Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 23. We will begin our reading at verse 26 and read all the way to verse 49, Luke's account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the text that we will consider this evening is verse 34, the first part, the petition, Father, forgive them. So let us begin our reading of the Holy Scriptures at Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee, stood afar off, beholding these things. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to the first half of verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at present, we have had opportunity in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism to focus our attention on Christ's office of mediator. And most recently, we have considered the second aspect of that office of mediator, that Jesus Christ is our only high priest. And we saw that the two primary works that our high priest performs on our behalf in order to merit, obtain, and secure our salvation is the work of atoning sacrifice and intercession. Christ, our only high priest, offered the one perfect sacrifice that pays for the sins of his people. And that is the wonder work of salvation which we commemorate on Good Friday. Good Friday is the fulfillment of the great day of atonement. In fact, Good Friday is the great day of atonement, for it was the day when our high priest offered himself as that perfect, spotless sacrifice that fully satisfied the justice of our holy God, appeased the wrath of the holy God, and reconciled us and all of his elect to God, laying that unshakable and indestructible foundation of our eternal salvation. But Christ, our high priest, also intercedes for us. And a striking thing that comes out in the text which we consider this evening for this Good Friday service is that our Lord Jesus Christ interceded for his elect people, even as he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice on the altar of the cross. We see in our text tonight both of those chief works of our high priest being carried out on the crest of Calvary's hill. Jesus Christ offering himself as the sacrifice for the sins of his people, and in the meantime, he prays for his people. He prays, Father, forgive them. Of course, that prayer was directed to his elect people, some of whom were there gathered on the hill, many of whom were even participating in that heinous act of his crucifixion. But it is also a prayer that resounds throughout the ages because it is the prayer that he prays for his people day after day as our intercessor. Father, forgive them. And so tonight it is fitting this Good Friday to pause for a short while and to ponder the wonderful significance of this, the first cross word of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first words that he speaks as he hangs there upon the cross of Calvary. And the first words that he speaks are words which are an intercessory prayer for the forgiveness of the sins of his people, in which he shows us the true significance of his cross. His cross brings to us the forgiveness of all of our sins. And that forgiveness of all of our sins is the chief blessing of salvation. It is salvation itself to have our sins forgiven, taken away, blotted out, and to be given in place of those sins, the imputed righteousness of our perfect mediator, Savior, and High Priest. So for our instruction and for our comfort this Good Friday, let us look for a short while at this amazing prayer, this comforting priestly intercession of our Lord, Christ's intercession from the cross. We'll take that as our theme, intercession from the cross. Notice in the first place, the amazing request. Secondly, the unworthy recipients. And finally, our thankful response. The amazing request, the unworthy recipients, the amazing response. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A brief petition, a powerful petition, an amazing petition, a merciful petition, a glorious intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for his elect people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first words to come out of the mouth of the suffering Savior after he had been nailed to that accursed tree. Forgive them, they know not what they do. What they did that day. was the most terrible crime ever perpetrated by human hands, the most grievous sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God, the taking and with wicked hands crucifying and slaying the very Christ of God. And how many wicked hands joined hand in hand to accomplish that heinous deed. You know the history recorded in the gospel leading up to this event at Calvary. How the previous night Jesus had been betrayed into the hands of sinners by the traitor within the circle of his own disciples, Judas, who betrayed his master with a kiss, having had the exchange of 30 pieces of silver from the chief priests into his wicked hands. And while our Lord was praying in Gethsemane, he was taken by that mob who came for him with swords and staves, who laid their rough and cruel hands upon him and bound him tightly and delivered him that very night into the custody of Annas and Caiaphas. And there in the house of the high priest, at an illegal trial in the middle of the night, he was falsely accused and finally condemned to death, and his sentence of death on the ground of who he was, the Messiah of God. Wicked hand clasped with wicked hand the very next day, as the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders brought Jesus before the Roman magistrate and before the governor Pontius Pilate. And that unbeliever, that Roman governor, he could see that Jesus was innocent. And yet the people, stirred up by their leaders, stirred up by the chief priests, cried the more vehemently, "Crucify him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And that weak Roman governor gave in, sentenced the man he knew was innocent to death by crucifixion. Even as the mob screamed and cried, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." So hand clasped with hand, the wicked hands of the Jewish leaders, the wicked hands of the Jewish people, the wicked hands of the Roman government and the Roman magistrate and the Roman army, the wicked hands of the world and of the church of that day, and our hands too. For we too bear the name sinner, and it was for our sins that the Lord Jesus Christ would go to that cross. The hands of all, the wicked hands of all, clasped to take and to crucify and slay the Son of God. And so now our text takes us to the crest of Calvary's hill. And we see in the text those callous legionaries of the Roman army going about their work of execution with their cold familiarity. They lay our Lord Jesus upon that crossbeam and drive those iron spikes through his hands and feet. And with great effort, they lift that cross to stand it upright upon the hill. And there our Lord hangs, suspended between heaven and earth, accursed of God and men, numbered with the transgressors. And the chief priests, the scribes, the elders stood by, wickedly delighting in the seeming success of their plot, deriding Jesus. "He saved others, let him save himself also, if he be the chosen one of God." And crowds came and gathered at the spectacle. They joined in the mockery. The passers-by sneered at the Lord. Even the criminals, crucified to his right and to his left, joined in the mockery and the reproach of the crucified Christ of God. Can any more heinous sin be comprehended or imagined? Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Son of the living God, the Savior, taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain. And the collective hatred, fury, and malice of sinful humanity poured out upon him. From that cross, Christ, the crucified Savior, speaks. He speaks, and the first words that he speaks are prayer, a prayer of intercession for his people, making an amazing, merciful request to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as he is crucified and in intense agony is lifted up upon that cross, and even as he begins bearing the just wrath of God against the sins of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect high priest, intercedes for his people, praying for the merciful forgiveness of all of their sins. Father, forgive them, are his very first words. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what his messianic mission was all about. That's why he had come into the world. That's why he had come to this, his hour. It was for this. It was to obtain this. It was to earn this. It was to obtain this and bestow this upon his beloved people. The most precious thing in all of the world. The most precious thing anyone can imagine. The forgiveness of sins. For our sins. Our sins are our greatest evil. Our sins make us liable to suffer temporal and eternal punishment. Our sins make us deserving of being forever cast away from God and his fellowship, put under his wrath for eternity. Our sins are our greatest misery, and the forgiveness of our sins, the free, gracious, merciful forgiveness of our sins, is the release from that guilt. The acquittal from that condemnation that we otherwise must suffer. Deliverance from that temporal and eternal punishment. Deliverance from perishing under the furious, fiery wrath of a holy God. Release from guilt, acquittal from condemnation, deliverance from punishment. All of the punishment prescribed by the law of God, that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And even as Jesus begins the agonizing sufferings of this his hour, this his time upon the cross, these are the words that come to his mouth first. Father, forgive. Praise, Father, do not lay this sin to the charge of my people. Do not hold their sins against them. Do not impute their sins to them. Do not deal with them according to their transgressions or as they deserve. Do not consume them in thy holy wrath, but rather for my sake, on account of what I am here doing, offering myself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, on the basis of what I am doing, Father, justify my people. Forgive them. For they know not what they do. Forgive all of their sins. Forgive this greatest of their sin. For how my people also participated in this great sin of my crucifixion. Forgive them. Pause a moment and ponder. Just how wonderful this first of Jesus' cross words is. That our high priest, even as he offers himself as the sacrifice for our sins, even as he pours his soul out unto death, the words that erupt from his heart and from his mouth are a prayer for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. And this intercessory prayer is based on a rock-solid foundation. We see the two parts of his work as high priest working together here. That at the same time as he is pouring out his soul unto death, he is praying that the benefits he is earning at that very moment might be bestowed upon all of his elect people. Even as his blood began to flow, he prayed for the application of that blood to cover the sins of his people. There's the wonder of the cross. There is the perfect atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. Even as he offers that sacrifice, he prays for its application. He prays for the bestowment of all of its blessings upon all of his people, so that the forgiveness of sins that he was there meriting for them might be shed abroad upon them and given them freely for the sake of his blood. The wonder of the cross. The cross which obtains the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, the manifold wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, that he makes use of this most heinous of human sins to bring forth the greatest good, the forgiveness of the sins of his people. Those wicked hands which crucified and slew his only begotten Son in our flesh, used shed that atoning blood, which is the covering, the perfect covering, the sins of the whole church and the new humanity in Christ. What a wonder, the cross. But now let us see a couple more amazing features of this request for forgiveness that the Lord Jesus prays upon the cross. Consider once again the circumstances in which he prayed this prayer. As he was suffering for the sins of his people. And we are given a glimpse here into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what an amazing glimpse it is. On the cross, Jesus' heart is fixed upon his people. Even in the midst of the most terrible suffering, his heart, his thoughts are not fixed upon himself, upon the misery he is now experiencing, but his heart and his thoughts are fixed upon his people, upon you, beloved. He's concerned with carrying out his work of suffering and dying, so that he might lift you from your misery, blot out your sins. Just as that Old Testament high priest bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel upon his breastplate when he ministered in the holy place, so that the people were close to his heart, so too Jesus carried the names of his people upon his heart all the way to the cross. You see the heart of our Savior in this petition. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we see then furthermore that our Lord Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That comes out so very beautifully in this intercessory prayer from the cross. And it comes out especially in the words, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, let's understand precisely what the Lord Jesus is saying here. We must understand what he's not saying first. Jesus isn't saying that those who crucified him didn't know that they were sinning. Oh, they did. They did. Certainly, there were different degrees of knowledge. The priests who had plotted Jesus' death had a far greater degree of knowledge than perhaps some of those passers-by who saw what was going on and joined the crowd and began reviling the Lord Jesus. There were different degrees of knowledge, but these sinners knew what they were doing. Nor is Jesus here making ignorance an excuse for sin. No, our ignorance and our blindness is a result of our sin. We are responsible for it. But what Jesus is saying is this. He's touched the feeling of the infirmities of his people. He understands them. He sees them, how miserable they are. His elect, who are sprinkled through the crowd gathered there on Golgotha that day, his elect among the soldiers who had crucified him, his elect among the crowd of jeering people and the passers-by. He saw them yet miserable, lost in their darkness. They knew they sinned, but they did not yet have a conception of how terrible their sin was. Jesus, the merciful high priest, is touched with the feeling of the infirmities of his people. He has tender compassion for them in their misery, in their darkness, as they are lost and separated from him yet. And that tender compassion comes out in the petition that he prays for his people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What mercy, what compassion, what a heart Jesus had for his own. And we see that in this petition. But now, let's move from that amazing request to the unworthy recipients of that request. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who are the them and the they? The them for whom Jesus prays? The answer, of course, is that it is God's elect, his chosen people, and them alone. It is for them that Jesus prays this petition. It is not for all men, head for head. When Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he is interceding for all those that the Father had given him. He is interceding for all those that the Father had sent him to redeem, that he had been sent to take to himself through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. Jesus here does not pray for the forgiveness of the sins of Judas the betrayer, whom he called the son of perdition, who went to the field and took his own life and perished in his sins. Jesus was not praying for the reprobate high priests Annas and Caiaphas. As the book of Acts revealed, those chief priests would continue in their hard-hearted sin. They would continue in their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifesting themselves to be who they were. Not the children of God, but the children of the devil. The Bible explicitly teaches that Jesus did not come to die for the sins of all. He did not come to intercede for all. Jesus himself taught that. John 10 verse 11, where he taught the people, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus teaches the same in his great high priestly prayer recorded in John 17. John 17 verse 9, where he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And so that we must understand, as we've seen the amazing request, the wonderful intercessory petition that Jesus prays from the cross, we now see precisely who he is praying for. Not the wide world of men, but only those that God had given him to redeem, his elect people, many of whom were there at Calvary that day, several of whom took an active part in his crucifixion, many of whom likely jeered at him, mocked him, and joined in the ridicule of the crowd. Those wretched sinners, those men, who sullied their hands in the most heinous sin ever committed. Those men who in their miserable darkness joined cause with the reprobate world to crucify the Son of Glory. For them, Jesus makes this petition. And is that not amazing? For the worst of sinners, many of the wicked hands that took Christ, crucified and slew him, were the hands of his own elect. Even as they murdered him, He prayed for them, had compassion upon them, and besought God for their forgiveness. That highlights the amazing wonder of the cross and of the mercy of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And that prayer of intercession was answered. And the gospel history, and the history contained in the book of Acts, bears that out. For as we read on in the scriptures, we see how many of these elect, who to one degree or another participated in the crucifixion of Christ, were brought to faith through the work of the Spirit in their hearts. We can begin with the two malefactors. The other gospel accounts tell us that those two malefactors both railed against Jesus, cast the same in his teeth. And yet here we have recorded in Luke 23, verses 40 through 42, how one of the malefactors has a change of heart by the grace of God working in his heart, and he turns to the other and he rebukes him, and he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and prays, "Lord, receive me into thy kingdom." Perhaps that man had heard the prayer that Jesus had prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Spirit perhaps used those words of our Lord to work in the heart of that criminal, that awful sinner who was one of God's own. But it doesn't stop there. The centurion who heard Jesus' words and observed his actions on the cross, Luke 23 verse 47 says that after Jesus had died and given up the ghost, this man, he glorified God saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Here we see the fulfillment of that petition that Jesus had prayed just hours before in the salvation of this Roman soldier, the very man who oversaw the hammering of the nails through the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, this wretched sinner. Saved and given the forgiveness of his sins. And that mob of people mocking and reviling, perhaps some of those who had yelled, crucify him earlier that morning, the onlookers, the bystanders, the passers-by, think of how many of them were brought into the church. Think of Peter's Pentecost sermon, where he preached Christ crucified and rebuked the Jews for their participation and their role in the crucifixion of the Son of Glory. And by the work of the Spirit in the hearts of 3,000 men, their hearts were pricked and they were brought to faith by the work of the Spirit applying that word. And many who had been in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus' crucifixion, likely some who had stood there on the hill of Calvary, were brought into the church. And the prayer, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ was answered. Even some of the priests. For Acts 6 verse 7 tells us this, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Even some of the priests who had been the worst enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, later through the preaching of the apostles, were converted to the faith and were brought into the new church of Christ. And this intercessory prayer of the Lord was answered. The unworthy recipients, the most unworthy recipients, God's elect, drawn from this mass of sinners, for them, this petition was prayed. And for you and me, who are no better, who are as unworthy as all of these other sinners that we have just looked at, you and me, this petition was for us. Jesus had your name upon his heart and upon his lips when he suffered on the cross. And for you he prayed, Father, forgive them. And what a comfort that is to us to hear that prayer, to apply it personally, to hear the words of Christ, his attitude towards us as he laid down his life for us. Father, forgive them. What a comfort it is to see that there is no sin too great to be covered by the blood of Christ. Even these men, these elect who participated in the most heinous sin ever perpetrated by human hands, they had that sin forgiven. It was covered by the blood of Christ. And in that we are given a beautiful demonstration that all of our sins, no matter how great, no matter how many, no matter how egregious, are covered, blotted out with the precious blood of Christ. God doesn't choose his people because there's anything special about them or anything good in them. He chooses them because he is pleased to. And often he chooses his people from terrible sinners. We are terrible sinners, but we are sinners saved by the blood of Christ. And that is why Good Friday is so good. That is the good news that lifts our hearts. We are sinners saved by grace. And so we come to our thankful response. A thankful response must necessarily follow from this gospel news, this good tidings of Good Friday. Three things I want to point out. And first, our thankful response is first to rest in the comfort of Christ's prayer of intercession for us. As we behold what he has done for us upon the cross, we weary sinners find the rest that our souls need. We find comfort in the words of our Savior, the effectual intercessory prayer that he prayed for his elect, grounded in his perfect sacrifice. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those are the words of comfort we need. Those are the words of comfort to take with us in the days ahead. Our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. Those are the words we need to hear, the words we must remember as we go forth in the battle against our sin, as we fight against our sinful flesh, the wicked world, the devil, and his whole dominion, as we live in the midst of a world of darkness, as we feel the temptations that so often ensnare us and drag us back into the mire of sin. We need to remember and hear the intercession of Jesus Christ for us. Father, forgive them. The prayer that is always answered, always heard. The prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed, not only there on the cross, on the day of his death, but the prayer that he liveth ever to make for us. For he liveth ever now to make intercession for us. And this prayer is daily upon his lips for us. Father, forgive them. Forgive them for the sake of my blood shed for them. And so the first part of our thankful response is to commit ourselves to him, to trust him alone and find our comfort in him. And following from that, secondly, it is to bow in thankful worship. What effect do these words of the Savior have on you? May they flood your soul with comfort, but may it go farther than that as well. Being comforted by these words, may you be brought to your knees in adoration, joyful adoration and praise for this Savior who poured out his soul unto death for you, to pay for your sins, to cover your sins, to give you everlasting life. Bow in thankful worship. The gift of our crucified Savior. Third and finally, our thankful response is to go and do likewise as our Lord shows us to do here in this passage by praying for our enemies.
Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And what Jesus taught here, that He did. He did it for us. He did it for His elect. When they were yet His enemies, Christ died for them. When His own people joined in that heinous sin of crucifying Him, He prayed for their forgiveness. There is the supreme demonstration of what Jesus teaches us to do. To love our enemies, to pray for them, to seek their good. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the thankful response to the cross of Calvary and this beautiful intercessory prayer on our behalf is that we show mercy to one another, and that we pray for one another, and that we pray even for our enemies and those who hurt us and those who despitefully use us, those who sin against us, perhaps even greatly sin against us. We can all think of a few people who we might count as enemies, who have hurt us, who have sinned against us. But we must think of them now in light of what Christ has done for us. Christ forgave His people who sinned so grievously against Him. Let us deal with our enemies and deal with those who sin against us as Christ has dealt with us. Let us pray for them, dealing with them not as they deserve, but in mercy, as Christ has mercifully dealt with us. Pray for those who persecute you, who despitefully use you. Show mercy, as you have been shown such great mercy. And in this way, may we show our thankfulness, our great and deep thankfulness, to Christ, who on the cross laid down His life, who on the cross interceded for us. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this precious word, which we could meditate upon briefly tonight, the cross word of our Lord Jesus, which He prayed for the forgiveness of the sins of all of His elect people, for our sins, for the sins of those who participated in His crucifixion, for the sins of His whole church. Those sins are covered in His precious blood. How that comforts our souls to know that for His sake there is no more condemnation, but there is only life and blessing and fellowship with Thee. Grant that the great gift of Christ for us may prompt us to thankfully praise and worship Thee, and to show mercy to one another, for we have been shown such great mercy. Hear our prayer and bless our worship, for Jesus' sake. Amen.